I want to draw your attention this morning to the portion of Scripture we've read from, in Isaiah chapter 41. If you take time to read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there's great comfort in the words of that chapter, words of consolation. For the Lord is compassionate and caring toward His people. You see how chapter 40 of Isaiah begins. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Again in this chapter we have read from this morning, chapter 41, we have words that bring great encouragement to a people who feel distress, to a people who are facing great difficulties and dangers. The words of our text are often read here and referred to, the words of verse 10 of this chapter, which I want to particularly refer to today. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When I recently referred to this verse, the person I was reading it to said, "That's my verse." And obviously it was very personal to them. And maybe it's very personal to you, even as you're seated in this service today. As no doubt other verses and passages of Scripture are too. As we view this chapter here, chapter 41 of Isaiah, it is known as the great I will chapter of the Bible. For no less than 14 times in the scope of these verses in this chapter does God reinforce His authority with His promise, I will. As we look at them, we can take each one of them to us personally. Notice carefully, there are three of them in our text here. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And again, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 27, you have the I wills coming in. And my friends, when God says I will, He says it with all the authority of omnipotence. You see, God has foreseen every difficulty. He has studied every obstacle which may come in His way. He has anticipated every contingency. He knows the weakness of those to whom He makes the promise. And yet He says, I will. No wonder, therefore, that three times in this chapter we have the further words emphasized in verse 10, verse 13, and verse 14. Fear thou not. God tells us to fear not. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, in commenting on these words, he said, the scope of these verses is to silence fears and encourage the fear of the servants of God in their distress. Perhaps is it intended in the first place for the support of God's Israel in captivity. But all that faithfully serve God through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. A word of caution. A word of counsel and comfort, which is so often repeated, fear thou not, and again, fear not. Matthew Henry says this, it is against the mind of God that His people should be a timorous people. Now, if we are today to get to the significance of this tremendous chapter of God's Word, that is so rich with God's promises, we need to see its setting, which is most revealing and challenging to us today. You see, we need to think here of the arena for the display of omnipotence. Look, as God creates, as it were, the platform upon which He is going to display His glory. In this chapter here, He is pictured as summoning the whole earth, as far as the remotest islands, to determine once and for all and to settle the issue, who is the true God? Whether He's like the idols which myriads of people have worshipped in every nation, or whether He is who He claims to be. And so we have this introduction here in verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Here is the Almighty God. He's calling to the uttermost ends of the earth for a consultation to settle finally and to test this matter. The gods of the heathen nations are invited to predict events into the future, or to show they have understanding of events of former days. Look at verses 21 and 22. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Here is the challenge of the one who claims to be omnipotent, directed against those who claim to be worshipping another, and that other to be worthy of their worship. Here is the court of appeal, as it were, and He invites everyone to come to Him. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, when the prophets of Baal were to the fore, that Elijah called them together to Carmel. And of course the challenge was, the God that answered by fire, let Him be God. You will notice here that Jehovah demonstrates His ability to do the very things which He challenges the other gods to do. As in the past, He has raised up one from the east whom He called in righteousness. Verse 2. It's probably a reference to Abraham. He called him to His foot. He made him ruler over king. As to the future, He would raise up one from the north who would deliver the people from captivity. Verse 25, a reference to Cyrus, king of Persia. And so God demonstrated His ability to explain the past, to predict the future. He's not afraid to face the whole world and challenge every idol to do the same. And the result of this challenge was a great commotion. Look at verse 5. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. A great commotion. You see the graphic picture in verse 7 as they were gathering to meet the challenge of omnipotence. They industriously polished up their dilapidated gods. They made new ones, determined, of course, to put on the best show for their idol worship that they possibly could. But when they faced Jehovah, the Lord Himself, the idols were dumb. Not one of them could speak. Not one of them had a word to say concerning the subject submitted to them. Look at verses 28 and 29 of the passage. And they beheld there was no man even among them. There was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Their idols were silent. They had no answer to the challenge of omnipotence. And that was not only the challenge of then, but it's the challenge too of today. For brethren and sisters in Christ this morning, we stand in the midst of a battlefield, a spiritual conflict that is experienced today by us. Is exactly of the same nature and of the same character as you find depicted here in Isaiah 41. The issue is still unsettled in the minds of many men and women and young people, though it is something settled eternally in the mind of God. The world is still making every effort to put the best possible show upon the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. Its worship is more the patronizing of the shell of religion than bowing in submission before an empty cross, an occupied throne, and the King of kings in glory. You remember Psalm 2 and what it says there. In Psalm 2 and verses 2 to 4, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." You see, there's a tremendous spiritual battle going on today, men and women. And we're in the midst of that conflict. We're in the midst of that spiritual battle today. The tremendous spiritual battle between Almighty God and those who would challenge His authority. It's rapidly coming toward a climax when the Lord will demonstrate His authority once and for all. And the whole world will be forced to bow the knee before the throne of God in acknowledgement that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2. That every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As this great warfare is engaging itself all around us with increasing intensity, in the midst of it there are little groups of people. You'll find them everywhere, even here this morning. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The people of God. In fact, the Bible speaks of them as even greater group gathered together in glory one day, an innumerable company that no man can number. That's how great it will be then. The blood-bought people of God. And thank God we're numbered amongst those people this morning. And if you're not, thank God, before you leave this meeting, you can be numbered amongst them, because you can today come to Christ and be saved and know the saving grace of God in your life. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he tells us how God has declared and revealed to him a mystery which was hid with him from the foundation of the world. What was this mystery? It was the mystery of the church and of the gospel about which Paul was commissioned to preach. Why? In order that now in this our day and generation, Ephesians 3:10, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 6, he says concerning the Lord's people, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why? Well, verse 7 of Ephesians 2, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." You see, my friends, this morning, God's interests are not in preserving a nation, but in preserving his people. You might well panic today at world conditions until you realize that his purpose and plan for today is that he might make known, that God might make known in heavenly places to principalities and to powers his manifold wisdom, and he might do it through his blood-bought people, through you and I, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What condescension. What a privilege. Here then is God's platform upon which he will display his glory to every idol, to every heathen, to every individual, and will reveal to them that he is in fact omnipotent. He's the all-powerful one. His interests are in his people. How is it with God's people? Look at verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. They're described as poor and needy. And that's how it is with us this morning. Verse 14. It says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see, it is among such a people that God finds his own. And Paul, writing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talked about those who are the base of this world, those who are despised, those who are considered as nobodies in this world. Yet God has chosen these people, you and I. It's a people like this that God is interested in. And it is such a people through whom he is working, who are to be the platform for the display of his glory. Why should they be like this? I tell you why. Because God needs room in which to work. Have you got that room in your heart this morning? He needs empty vessels that he can fill. He needs weakness which he can empower in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. And the lower and the more humble the platform, the greater is the proof of what God can do and what God can be to those who trust him. To such a person, the Lord speaks the words of our text this morning, to you and I. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Whatever may be your circumstances this morning, and I don't know your circumstances, the Lord says with all authority, I am with thee. You see, the good shepherd goes before his sheep, and he tastes every experience before it touches them. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we look at this verse this morning, I want you to think about this promise, and I want you to think about it in this way. What a promise. What a promise. What a promise. There are three simple things that I want to leave with you this morning from this promise. How comforting they are. First of all, his presence. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And perhaps this morning you've been through much sorrow, or even going through much sorrow, and the bottom has fallen out of your life. Maybe loved ones have been snatched from you. Maybe a little child or a lifelong partner or friend, and the world has lost its song for you. But to such an one this morning, the Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. You see, the Lord knows, and the Lord understands. And maybe sometimes he has to remove the earthly that he might make the heavenly more real to us. Sometimes he takes away that which is most precious, so that into that void that is utterly broken, he may pour the glory of his indwelling love. If this is your condition, may you learn to say with Job, in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust. And remember what Job went through. He lost everything. He lost his livestock. He lost his family. He lost even the trust of his wife. And he lost his health. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust. Remember this, that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. It could be that you're faced with adverse circumstances. Your business is falling apart. You have unemployment. You find yourself swept downstream with a family to maintain. You have nothing to go on, God says to you this morning. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Remember him that for our sakes was made poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You see, in life he had nowhere to lay his head. In death he was in a borrowed tomb. But remember that Scripture says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. It may be this morning you've been placed in a position of unusual responsibility and the Lord himself has called you to a task that you feel is beyond you. Are you plunging into it with vigor or are you afraid of it? Maybe you think even you were unwise in taking it in the first place. But God says, fear not, for I am with you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain it. Or do you find yourself in the midst of opposition? Maybe you're only the only Christian in your workplace or in your class at school or in the university or in your family. And you feel desperately lonely. And God says to you through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God says to you this morning, fear thou not, for I am with thee. And I could go on endlessly today to speak to you of the differing circumstances that you may have in your life. But I'm applying a principle here. The life of faith, my dear friends, is like a ladder to heaven which twists and turns and appears not to be fashioned to anything. It seems to hang in the air and you see no further than the step on which you're standing. The next step seems to be out into an abyss or into oblivion. And yet when you take it, when you take that step, you find that you're on the rock. And as you look ahead today, perhaps everything appears like a vast mountain. But as you look behind, every mountain has become a plain. And the Lord in his love this morning assures us all of his nearness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Maybe you've got a hospital appointment this week. Maybe you've got a consultation. You're afraid. Naturally so. Or maybe you're going with a loved one and you're afraid of what news you're going to hear. Friend, I've been there. I have stood with loved ones and family in those situations. And how precious is this word? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. What is the meaning of his presence? In all the affliction of his people, he is with us in sympathy. You see, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's with us in sympathy, but he's also with us in identity. If in the life of faith along the pathway of our walk with God, there's a place where even one of his people could fall, his name would be dishonored. You ever watch two people climb up a rocky mountain side and it's just steep? I don't mind watching them, but I'll not be doing it. But one is the guide, and the other is the one on the climbing expedition. They're fastened to the guide with a rope that is hopefully unbreakable. What happens to the guide happens to the climber. What happens to the climber happens to the guide. And so it is in the life of the child of God. He came to dwell in our hearts when we were born again of the Spirit. He lives within us. And you know what he says? I will be with you forever. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the force of that is, I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord will never forsake thee. And one day he's going to take us into his presence. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Satisfied like the psalmist to awaken the likeness of the King himself. Until then, what happens to me happens to him. What happens to him happens to me. That, my friend, is the reality of his presence. Fear not, for I am with thee. His presence. The second thing is this. His power. Because he says in our text here, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee. This is the power of our God. It's the I am. This is one of the great I ams of Scripture. I am thy God. He's not only with us in identity and in sympathy, but he's with us in his transforming power. Look at verse 15. I will make thee a new, sharp, threshing instrument having teeth. I don't know of any other than the Creator himself who can take a weak worm, as we're described in verse 14, and make us sharp with teeth. But God can do that. There's somebody who feels just as weak and wobbly as a little worm. That's the kind of life through which God displays his glory. When he recreates it, he makes it a sharp, decisive instrument. The greatest thing of all in this message, it seems to me, if his blood-bought people are those whom he's really interested in and about whom he is concerned, what then happens to them in the journey? Where is the miracle of his power revealed? Will that lifetime of sickness end? Probably not. Will the loneliness and desolation stop? No. Will the poverty be finished and will unemployment open up? Not necessarily. Will there be any change in outward circumstances? Probably not. Does it mean that all the circumstances will continue the same? The sickness, the poverty, the troubles and trials of life? Probably so. We're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But there's one great difference. And everybody will see it. Principalities and powers in heavenly places will observe it and know that the Lord is omnipotent. That his purpose has triumphed because only he can do this. Fear thou not, for I am. His power is with us. The power of God. The power of God. We are nothing without his power. But with his power, men and women, we can be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The psalmist said this, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. This power is at our disposal this morning. Let us tap into this almighty resource that we might become powerful in our Christian living and in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The factory is built. All the machinery has been installed in the factory. And the workforce are gathered at their machines, ready to work, but nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And they're frustrated and the management are running around. You can imagine the frustration in that situation. Nothing's working. And then someone goes in and realizes the power hasn't been switched on. And they press the button. And the power is let loose and filters through into those machines, and all the machinery begins to work, and the workforce begin to get about their task, and the management are happy. The power has come. My friend, we can run around wringing our hands and saying, what can we do? How can we see God work? Well, the power is there. The resources are there. Let us tap into that resource today. And we will be able to say with Micah the prophet, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah 3, verse 8. His presence. His power. But I want you to see finally this morning his purpose. It's a great purpose. You see, the great refiner of hearts has a meaning in every degree of heat which he allows the furnace to have. Faith will anticipate the moment when we shall know as we have been known. We shall understand that what now we cannot see, we shall see the goal for which God has been striving, his purpose. More important still, faith knows and understands that other people are watching, as well as principalities and powers. Learning from this experience of the redeemed child of God, from the experience of you and I, they're watching our reactions. They're learning lessons which nothing else can teach. And the glory has been brought to God through all of this. Look at verse 20 of the passage. That they may see and know and consider and understand, listen, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Christian, remember this morning that you have been made, in the words of Paul, a spectacle in this world, a gazing stock of men. This is how God deals with his people. It is to display something of his greatness and love. Yes, he makes us like this. He puts us through it all. But what seems to be a desert in the minds of the onlooker has become the garden of the Lord to the soul. Look at verse 18 to 20. I will open rivers in the high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the shittah tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, that they may see, as we have already quoted, and know and consider that the hand of the Lord hath done this. You see, God makes the desert as the garden of the Lord. And so the world and heaven and hell watches. In the world today, there are enormous pressures being put upon the church of God. But God is still on the throne, friend. God is still looking after his people. He's watching over us. He's caring for us. He's concerned about us. He's looking after us. And the greatest demonstration of his omnipotence is that the song comes in the desert. Fruitfulness comes in the wilderness. Every experience and circumstance can be flooded with the glory of his presence. We sang Psalm 23 at the start. What a psalm it is. It's read over and over, and I suppose people don't even think about it. They learned it at Sunday school, and many times it's just words to so many people and words we sing at funerals and occasions like that. But it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. In other words, the Lord is in front of us. The Lord's in front of you this morning. In front of me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's not only in front of us, he's alongside us. Isn't that good? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's behind me, he's with me, he's leading me. Though I be hard pressed in my life, though I even be persecuted, He is surrounding me. You are surrounded absolutely by the God of your salvation. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Is he your Savior this morning? Are you saved? Is he your shepherd? Is he your Lord? If so, what a platform you become for the display of his power. Let us not become panic-stricken in this world in which we live, with all that's happening around us. Many Christians go, look what's happening in the country, look what's happening in the land, and they're tearing their hair out. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned. Of course we should. But friend, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And most of all, his interests are in his people. And may the world too and those without Christ recognize that only the Lord is omnipotent. He displays his power not necessarily by changing our circumstances or even by relieving our sufferings, but by displaying the glow and the glory of his presence in the lives of his people. And we're able to say then with Paul in Romans 8, 38 to 39, and I read these verses to a dying Christian on one occasion. And they said to me, Mr. Smiley, read it again. Read it again. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wouldn't you love to be surrounded by the love of God like that? Well, we are. We are. As Christians. We are surrounded. And that's the greatest refuge of all. It's the only refuge that you and I need. This is a short time ago, a lady rang me to thank me for the fact that I'd called at her home and to visit her. She was going for a hospital appointment, a procedure she was undergoing. And she rang to tell me how she got on. And thank you for your visit. And Mr. Murray, a young man is preaching next week here. He had been visiting her as well and for his visit too. And in telling her how she was, telling me how she was recovering, she said, Mr. Smiley, haven't we a great God? And I was struck by that. Haven't we a great God? And that is true. He's a great God this morning. Is he great in your life? Do you exalt him? The psalmist said, great is the Lord. Oh, how we worship him this morning. We adore him. Fear thou not. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let us pray.